Okay, if you would please open your Bibles. I know in the bulletin it doesn't say, but we're going to be all over the place. But we're going to springboard off of Luke chapter 2. If you need a Bible, let the ushers know. And today we're going to look at, surprise, the true meaning of Christmas. I think the true meaning has really, really, really been diminished quite a bit. So if you would, please open your Bible to Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And if you would stand as I read God's word. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 10. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." You may be seated. A sign to us, a sign to them, that a baby would be lying in a manger. Now, we all have seen nativity scenes. They're quite cute. Come in all, hey, we have one right there. Ta-da! Ye ask, ye shall receive. But we see them. There's life size. There's larger than life. There's portraits. And in all the nativity scenes, there is a baby in a manger. But in our society, what's happened is the baby in the manger, the fact that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God himself has come down and inhabited the flesh of a child has eluded us somehow. In fact, I noticed this as I was reading some letters to Santa. Let me read you a couple. They're cute. Samantha, all I want for Christmas is a little sister, but not right now, like in 2 years. Shane said this. He says, "I would like a real puppy this year, not like the fake puppy you gave me last year. And don't forget, even if my mom and dad say no, I love you." That's the way to butter up Santa Claus, huh? Austin said this. "You know, I've been naughty this year, but could you send me a Lego train anyway?" Hey, it doesn't hurt to try, right? Albert says this, "I know you can't ask for superpowers, but if I can ask for superpowers, can I have all of them?" What a cute kid. I like that. Lisa, oh, I love this. "I was wondering if I could have a few things for Christmas. A puppy, a dog, a cat, a kitten, a fuzzy puppy, a fuzzy kitten, a pony, a horse, a bunny, a rabbit, a fuzzy bunny, a fuzzy pony, and a fuzzy hamster." Somehow or other, puppies and dogs and fuzzy puppies are all different categories. Basically, she wants a farm. How about this one? "Dear Santa, all I want is for my family to be happy." Now, here's the sad part. Yeah, it breaks my heart when I think a little kid is sitting there and going, "You know, if I could have one thing, I just want happiness in my home." But you know what's sadder? That this kid is looking for happiness in a fictitious person. When if the parents were teaching this child that happiness is found in Jesus Christ, Santa can't answer your prayers or your letters. He's not real. In fact, we know that Santa is mom and dad, right? So if mom and dad are having a problem, how can mom and dad find an answer? But yet to a child, this is the wrong direction. The parents are teaching this kid to look for hope in a fairy tale. For look for the happiness in items and in things. And I remember when I first became a Christian, and my kids were little, immediately, I told them, "Okay, there's no Santa. Sorry, kids." And we did away with that, and we put our focus on Christ. But what happens is, here's a parent. He tells his kid, hey, yeah, you know, Santa Claus, you know, he's going to bring you. Then the kid becomes around 11 or 13 in that area, maybe 21, and they realize there's no Santa Claus. Some of y'all are a little slower than others. But you realize all of a sudden you grow up and you realize there's no Santa Claus, right? And then the kid becomes a teenager and he comes home and he gets in trouble and he lies to his mom and dad. Why would you lie to me? Why would I lie to you? I just learned it from you. You lied to me about Santa, the Easter Bunny, fairy, tooth fairy, chupacabra, all a lie. All a lie. And then we wonder why our kids lie to us when we taught them, hey, we're going to lie to you. Oh, that's from Santa Claus. Then they lie to us and we're like, how dare you lie to me? We taught them. And we taught them that these things are fairy tales. Christmas is a fairy tale. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking when you look around and everything is about fake lights, fake trees, fake Santa. You know, I was in Walmart just the other day doing some fake shopping because me ain't got no money. I had some Monopoly money. It's like, fake tree, can I buy it with some fake money? Anyways, and I went up aisle after aisle, and my wife came up as I was taking a picture. She's like, what are you taking a picture of? Can you put the picture up? It's Christmas. This is Christmas, somewhere up there. Okay, this is Christmas. This is what I found aisle after aisle. I had to take a picture. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? There's a fictitious, jolly, happy-looking man who's taken the place of the fact that a Savior, God Himself, came down in the flesh, made Himself helpless, in the arms of a little girl who was helpless. And he says, I'm going to trust myself to you because it's important that I get close enough for you to touch me. It has nothing to do with Jesus. And the meaning of Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. Oh, it's not there. That's okay. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So let's look. Let's look at the Christmas story, okay? Now, we've all heard Jesus was born laid in a manger. There was no room at the inn. But why are these a factor? How do these play a part? Well, let's look at the background. You're open to Luke chapter 2. Look what it says in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this tax was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Joseph went up to Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. So the governor decrees, the government decree moved Joseph and Mary to go to Bethlehem. Now, hold the phone. We say, okay, you know, Mary and Joseph, they went to Bethlehem. Oh, that's so cool. No. Ladies, if you've been pregnant, she was very great with, that means she was very late in her pregnancy. Now, If you're late in your pregnancy and I said, hey, you and your husband get in your car and drive to New York City, you'd be like, uh-uh, right? But no. Imagine this. You're great with child and you're going to get on a donkey and travel cross country. You see, thank God for David. Joseph thanked the Lord for Caesar. Why? Because there's no way he could have got Mary to go if it wasn't the government making him go. Honey, let's go to Bethlehem. Uh-uh. You go. Now, by the way, just as a side note, I thought this was interesting. Caesar Augustus. Now, we all know Caesar is a title, right? Like King Augustus. Well, Augustus is a title as well. That's not his name. Augustus is his pride. Caesar wasn't enough. Being king or being a pharaoh, he wanted a new title. Augustus means of the gods. So he wasn't just Caesar, he was Caesar of the gods. And he thinks, I'm in control. I'll make everyone run to their homes and pay the tax, and I'll be able to get them all to register in my whole kingdom. I'm in control. Huh. He's little Caesar. Little does he know that other than this scripture, he really has no impact other than salads and really bad pizza. He's little Caesar. God's in control. Listen, you go over to Matthew 1 and Luke 3 and you have the genealogy. And what do you have? You have both Joseph and Mary of the lineage and descendants of David. God is totally in control. Psalm 132:11 and Jeremiah 23:5 both say that from the seed of David would come the Messiah. God's in control. Then in Micah 5:2, it says that he will be born in Bethlehem. God's in control, not Caesar. He said, hey, Caesar, check it out. Put the salad down, put the pizza aside. I want you to tell everyone to go home. I want you to tell everyone to go home because I need to get this little girl who's pregnant. I need to get her to Bethlehem. There's no other way I'm going to be able to get her there, but she needs to go. Because I got this whole thing planned out. It's going to be beautiful. Of course, that's not exactly how it went, but basically, Caesar is a puppet of our Lord. Then Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 tells us that a virgin would conceive. Once again, God is in full control. Caesar of the gods is not in control. God is bigger. Little does he know that the world does not revolve around his kingship. The world revolves around a little baby in a 14 to 16-year-old little girl's belly. That's where the world revolves around. And God's in control of that. Side note, leaders today, doesn't matter how big they think they are or the decisions they think they're pushing through, God's in control. Because just like back then, God was in control to bring his son into the world through the womb. God is in control, and one day his son will return again, but this time not in the womb. This time in glory and in power and in might and in majesty, and every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The God the Father. That's what Christmas is about. God's in control. But it says in Galatians 4:4, but in the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. When the fullness of time had come. And listen, that's what we're waiting for again, people. The fullness of time to come. Now, I pray in my heart that Jesus doesn't come back during Christmas time. Why? We'll look at that in a little bit, but hang that on your belt. But it's important to remember what's going on. See, Mary's about 14 or 16. She's in her third trimester. Could you imagine Joseph, what he has to deal with? Listen, the Bible tells us that Joseph was a righteous man, and he betrothed to her. Now, in Deuteronomy, it says if you think your gal, your wife, the one you're betrothed to, it's unclean, you could give her a certificate of divorce. And he's contemplating what he should do, because Mary's come to him. He knows he hasn't been with her. And she comes, gals, imagine. I shared this with JYC the other day, and they were laughing at first at the thought. But imagine you're a teenager. Go back to when you were a teenager. Some of you are. And God comes, and you're impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And you got to go up to your mom and dad and say, Mom and Dad, I'm pregnant. I've never been with anybody. God did it. Right? Guys, if you have daughters, what would you say to your daughter if she told you that? Right. Sure. Now imagine, Joseph's a righteous guy, and he's with her. But of course, we know that the angel came and said, hey, don't be afraid. The Holy Spirit is within your bride. Keep her as your bride. She's not unclean. So she's very pregnant. And why do they go to the inn? Did you ever ask yourself that? Why do they go to the inn? And you say, what are you talking about? Where are they going? Where are they going? They're going back to Bethlehem. What is Bethlehem? Both of their hometowns. Why aren't they going, hey, cuz, hey, family? Why? Because she's pregnant. How do you explain that? They'll stone us. They'll run us out of town. So they have to go to the inn. That's why they have to go there. That's why they're not going to family. The shame, the embarrassment, because nobody's going to believe them that they weren't unfaithful to God. Now, when you think of an inn, when you think of an inn, when we think of an inn, we think of Holiday Inn. We think of the Red Roof Inn. But actually, what it is a caravanserai is what it's called. And basically, it's a barn with oftentimes two tiers and an open roof. It would just have a covering along the sides. And what they would do is I would bring my cattle and move them in on the bottom floor, and then I'd climb the ladder into the hayloft, and I could watch my cattle or my sheep. But imagine the smell. They're down there, you're up here. And they can't even get into the inn, the caravanserai. They can't even get in there, which isn't clean. It's not a hospital. It's not a palace. It's cold, smelly, but there's hay. So they have to settle for an even lower place, just a little covering out in nowhere to take little baby Jesus and lay him in a manger. Now, that's another thing. You come over here, you look at the manger, and it's kind of cute looking, right? You go, and it's always this wooden thing, and there's hay in there, and it kind of looks a little comfy. It's like, okay, it's olden times. No, you don't understand. It wasn't made of wood. It was made out of limestone, and they would carve it out, and they'd drop the slop in there for the animals. So they would take hay, they come in, and they find some. We got to lay them down somewhere, and they just clear it out with their hands. They don't have, like, disinfectant. And they put some hay down, and they lay the King of Kings, God Almighty in the flesh, and they lay him in a feeding trough. Cold, musty, dark, smelly. It's not a hospital. It's not a palace. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. See, if Jesus had been born in a castle, nobody but royalty would have been able to get in there to see him. Bill Gates has three children. Jennifer Aniston is pregnant. Beyonce is pregnant. Johnny Depp has two children. I challenge you to go and say, hey, can I hold your kids? Ain't going to happen. Ain't going to happen. So Jesus, the King of all creation, gets laid down in a manger, in a feeding trough, so that all could come to him. Whether it be, and who's the first people who get to hear about the awesomeness of this? Shepherds. And you think, well, okay, that's cool. No, 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 you don't understand. The shepherds were the dregs of society, the lowest. In fact, if shepherds were coming to town, people said, hey, the shepherds are coming. You would now lock your doors. And you wouldn't be out at night because they were gypsies. They were known to be thieves. God wanted all, the thieves, the dregs, the lowest of the low, to be able to come and have an intimate time with Jesus. So he was born in a manger, in a feeding trough. He wasn't born in the afternoon either, was he? He was born at night, in the darkness. Why? Because that's the condition of your heart and my heart as he enters in. Our hearts are cold and filthy and dark. Some of us stony, hard hearts that need to be carved away to make room for Jesus. You know, when he returns in Revelation chapter 19, the earth is going to be pitch black again. Even more intense, no stars, no moon, and Christ is going to come in full blaze of glory so everyone will see the light. It's always good to have that contrast, and that's what we have here. We have baby Jesus, King of Kings, laying in a manger at night, cold and dark, filthy, stony heart, just like your heart and my heart, until Jesus comes and softens it. He was born in a manger. A manger. You see, a manger was for what? Feeding of the sheep. Watering of the sheep. We are his sheep. We are to feed. Right? He said, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. So they laid him in the proper place, in a feeding trough, in a drinking trough, because we are to drink and we are to feed on him and take him in and let him be a part of us. How beautiful is that? You don't get that when you look at Walmart's aisle of Santa Claus, do you? There's so much more to this story. We're just getting a taste. But what does the world think about this baby Jesus? Oh, it's a baby. See, it's easy for the world to say, oh, it's Christmas. We're celebrating, you know, baby Jesus. Because that's easy to palate. That's easy to palate. But a judging Jesus, one who looks at our sin and says, no, that Jesus people don't want to hear about. That Jesus, the cross, is offensive. The trough isn't offensive, but the cross is offensive. Remember Lazarus over in John chapter 11? Starting in verse 32 of John chapter 11, it says this. John chapter 11, verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. He said, where have you laid him? Come and see, Lord, they replied. 35, very famous verse. Ask any kid, quote me a verse, and they'll tell you, Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? I've heard commentaries, I've heard Bible teachers say, Jesus wept because, you know, Lazarus, he loved Lazarus and he hated to see all these people hurting. No, you remember before this, they told Jesus and he delayed his return on purpose? The reason why Jesus is weeping is because nobody is believing who he really is. They give him some credit. Oh, if you would have been here, you could have healed him. It's like, really? He's God in the flesh. If you would have been here, you could have. But, you know, this is beyond you, Jesus. You're just a magician. That hurt his heart. Because he had been with them all this time. He has shown them many things. He had spoken over and over again to them. He had healed many. And look what they said. Let's continue. He says, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with the stone laid across the entrance. He said, take away the stone. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. And Jesus said, didn't I tell you that if you believe in Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, the Tooth Fairy? No. If you believed, you would see the glory of God. I wonder, if Jesus were to come during the Christmas season, all the people who are worshiping Jesus, supposedly, celebrating Christmas, if he were to walk around and see how many Christians are even celebrating Christmas, what would his response be? I found a video I want to show you. Make sure the volume's on. Go ahead, play this. This is what Jesus would see. Not that. The video.
Do not push me. It's a TV, for God's
Jesus. That's Santa Claus. That's what we feed our kids. It's not Jesus. But he loves every one of those people he died for. He said, I die for you. Why do you forget? What are you thinking? That you'll find happiness in an iPod? That you'll find happiness in G.I. Joe with Kung Fu Grip? Listen, the joy of the season, that's the joy of the season. That's the motivation of America. No wonder third world countries where they get a piece of the Bible and they cry and they kiss it. They look at us and they say, what are you guys doing? You're Christians? There's a difference between joy and happiness. We're all seeking happiness, that momentary pleasure. But none of us, or very few of us, are willing to say, I will suffer for lasting joy. I will deprive. I will deny. I will not be like the masses. But I'll kiss the Word, because the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Joy is lasting, and it doesn't depend on circumstance. But happiness is momentary, and we base our happiness on circumstance. What we have, who we're with, what we're doing, where we live, where we work. And Jesus said, foxes have their holes, birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Until he went to the cross, and then he laid his head finally, as he said, tetelestai, paid in full. You don't need a receipt. You don't have to take it back. It fits. It's perfect. It never grows old. It never breaks down. And what do? The angels come to the shepherd and they say, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Not good lighting and great toys. Huge difference. Good tidings of great joy. Why? And he tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, that's our verse. That's our chapter. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You know what God does? He's not like Santa Claus. He doesn't give us what we ask for. He gives us what we need. Amen. See, he didn't send a politician. Why? We don't need a politician. We don't need another one lying to us. He didn't send a therapist to tell us, well, what was your childhood like? He doesn't sell us an economist to tell us where our futures lie. And he didn't send us an entertainer for us to applaud or a superhero for us to dream about. He sent us a Savior because that's what we need. We are lost without him. It's Jesus' birthday. So why are we still getting all the gifts? I love this. Luke 15:10 says this. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You know why? Because that's the gift that God wants from us, our heart. A repented heart. One that says, not my will, your will. God loves us. That's why he came. He wants to be close to us. He wrapped himself up in flesh so he could touch. Because see, he is so holy that we can't come face to face with him. Read a cool story. I'm going to read it to you. I had a conversation with my four-year-old today. For those of you who don't know, he's a little strong-willed. Mind you, he also is into Spider-Man. He asked me, Mommy, are we good guys or bad guys? I looked down at him and saw the sincerity in his eyes. I said as I knelt down to his level, well, I think we're all bad guys trying to be good. We can only do it with Jesus' help. And he said, but Mommy, it's too hard for me to be a good guy. I try and I try, but I'm just not good all the time. And I said, you're a good boy. You just have to learn not to hit people, not to stick your tongue out at them when you're mad. He stood there quiet, so I hugged him and went back to the dishes. He came right up to my leg. He pressed against my leg and just stood there looking up at me. So I knelt down again. I saw he had tears in his eye, and I said, what is it, Joshua? What's wrong with Papa Bear? And he said, Mommy, is Jesus mad at me because I'm always a bad guy? Of course, I said, no, Joshua. He loves you very much. He's not mad at you. He just wants you to love others. So he said, I just wish I could see him. I wish he could hold me. She said, so I scooped him up and I sat in our rocking glider chair and I hugged him tight and said, Jesus is always holding us, son. We just can't feel it. You want to know why? Because he's so strong and powerful, he doesn't want to crush us. He snuggled in and wiped his tears on my shirt. I rocked him and held him tight, humming in his little ear. He started to doze off right before he did. He sighed and said, "Mommy, I think I can feel Jesus holding us." Jesus was born as a baby. And it would seem as if that 14-year-old girl was holding him. He was holding her. He was God. What a gift. And you know, I think of Mary holding baby Jesus in disbelief. The Holy Spirit has done this. I'm just a kid. Of all the millions of girls out there, why me? I'm a sinner like anybody else. But I love the fact that she received the Spirit of God and she presented him to the world. Listen, if you've received the Spirit of God, you must present him to the world so they would stop looking for that. That's not Jesus. But what is the church giving the world? Now we look at Mary and we go, man, amazing. God's Spirit coming down and residing inside of her. Wait a minute. When you and I receive Christ, his Spirit resides in us. The Holy Spirit takes residence in your heart. Do you hide him in a castle where nobody can see him? No. He's my Jesus. Or do you take him out and say, look at the gift, the Holy Spirit in me. Jesus Christ saved me. I was like them. I thought that's where happiness was, in aisle 15, in aisle 10, in aisle 5. But I know now, those things are all fleeting. The real joy is in John chapter 1, chapter 5, chapter 10, chapter 15. So here's my gift, if I could offer one to you. That you would fall in love with a Savior who would deny himself the glory of heaven to come down here and dwell in this filthy heart and love us. So what are you going to give to him this holiday season? I pray that you teach your little kids. It's up to you. But you tell them, you know, Santa Claus is a cool thing, but Jesus is better. Jesus is why we do all this. This plastic tree, is to remind me that Jesus Christ was hung on a tree for my shame. This is an evergreen. Speaking of eternal life, we put a star or an angel up on top to remind us that the angels came and proclaimed that there was a star to follow to get to baby Jesus and give him gifts. And all he wants is your heart, repentance, softness, not a stony heart, a soft heart. Drink deep and eat freely of the bread of life. Jesus Christ was born on this day in Bethlehem.